Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next hour, taking your calls this Sunday afternoon, 877-956-9566. We've got open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question this afternoon. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you were hearing in church just this morning, and well, you're still scratching your head about it, not so sure about it. Let's make it a conversation together right now. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines, plenty of room for you right now to get in. If you've got a personal issue going on in your life right now, maybe in your marriage or with your kids or in your church, whatever it might be, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, that Christ-centered approach to what's going on in your life, well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-956-9566. Again, open lines, plenty of room. Well, we're just 6 days away now, 6 days away from the Relaxing with God conference. Still a few seats remaining, literally a few seats remaining. So if you're thinking about joining us this coming weekend, March 9th, that's Saturday, March 9th, for the Relaxing with God conference, I encourage you to get registered as soon as possible. Only a few seats remaining. Again, this Saturday, March 9th, our Relaxing with God conference, it's happening in Dallas, Texas, and you can find out more. If you've been listening to this broadcast, getting a piece of God's grace here and there, and a little by little just sort of getting a grasp on what the new covenant is, what it means to have a new identity, what total forgiveness is about, what it means to live under God's grace, well, come hear the whole thing. I mean, a package that is put together, designed to introduce you to the solid scriptural view of God's grace that will truly set you free. Come join us for the Relaxing with God conference, March 9th. Find out more on our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go out to Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark, what have you got for us today?
Yes, hi.
Hi.
How are you? How do you be free from a judgment mentality? Because my experience has been, it comes and it goes, but it's awful when I feel like I'm under the judgment of God, like God's going to punish me for something that I did or something that I didn't do.
Yeah. So okay, Mark, sins of omission and sins of commission, that's what I hear you referring to. I mean, things that you've done, and then, my goodness, things that you should have done but didn't do. And how do you get away from a judgment mentality? Well, your sins of commission, your sins of omission, any sins for that matter, have been taken away. That is the whole point of the cross, right? Christianity 101, the blood of Jesus, the basics. Here is the simple, straightforward truth. Every Christian on this planet is a totally forgiven person. Every Christian on this planet, their sins, past, present, and future, have been removed as far as the east is from the west, taken away, remembered no more, not taken into account. Blessed is the man whose sins are not taken into account. So that's the simple truth of the gospel message. As far as a judgment mentality, you say it comes and goes. Well, sounds like to me that you've got thoughts and feelings and you're a human being. And so from that vantage point, we see that all kinds of thoughts hit us. I mean, the Bible tells us in Revelation that there's an accuser and he accuses us day and night. So if there's an accuser doing so, then you can expect that day and night your thoughts might be all over the place. You'll be tempted to think this, and then you'll be tempted to think that, and then you'll recall the truth, and you'll think that for a while, and then, you know, lo and behold, another thought will take root and take hold, and you have to choose. I mean, I experienced this, you experienced this. Every believer on the planet who is experiencing the renewing of the mind is going to experience thoughts that are all over the map. Some of those thoughts healthy, some of those thoughts not so healthy, and that's part of the adventure. So, you know, the truth stands. I mean, the truth doesn't change. I don't care if you have 5,000 accusatory thoughts, Mark. I mean, the truth is, there's no record being kept of your wrongs. That's 1 Corinthians 13. God has agape love toward us, and in his agape love, he keeps no record of wrongs. So if it feels like there's a record that's being kept of your wrongs, where is that thought coming from? It's not coming from God. It's not coming from agape. It's coming from the accuser. So I used to measure a thought, you know, the quality of a thought, the truthfulness of a thought. I would measure the truthfulness of a thought by the frequency and the volume. I mean, if I'm getting a thought a lot, and if it's a very loud thought, then it must be a God thought. Well, hang on, because, you know, I had to learn that that was not the truth. I could get a thought that is persistent and it's frequent, and yet it's not the truth. I could get a thought that is persistent, frequent, and loud, high volume, and yet it is not the truth. So do not judge a thought by its frequency or its volume. The enemy is good at being persistent. The enemy is good at being loud, but that doesn't make it the truth. I hope everyone considers what we're talking about right now, because we tend to give in. I mean, we tend to give in to the thoughts that are most persistent or most loud in our minds, and it's only the truth that'll set us free. So don't judge a thought by how active it is, by how persistent it is, by how consistent it is, or by how loud and annoying it is. Always look at the truth of that thought, and in terms of deciding whether you're going to believe it and set your mind on it. So there's a lot of counterfeit spirituality out there. There's a lot of counterfeit Christianity out there. There's a lot of counterfeit religious-looking stuff out there in terms of thoughts that we think, oh, well, this must be God. Well, remember, the truth about God is that he's always going to bring us to a place of freedom. The truth will set us free. And when we're invited to Christianity, we're invited to something that is easy. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You will find rest for your soul. That's got to be real. It is real. God's not a liar. So let that be the litmus test, my friend. Are you set free by the truth? And is it easy? I don't mean that planet Earth is easy. Planet Earth can be difficult. It can be stressful. I mean, circumstances can stink. But I'm talking about this idea of enjoying God and being connected with Christ. That's easy. It's easy every day. He's done it. He's rigged it. If you're in Christ, Christ is in you. You're connected. You're one spirit. You're close. You're clean. That's the finished work of Christ. So he made it easy for us to be one with him. Mark, you're not going to be judged for your sins. Your sins have been taken away. Jesus said that anyone who believes in him is not judged. Anyone who does believe in him stands judged already. But anyone who believes in him is not judged. Paul said, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Are you in Christ? Well, if you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. The Apostle John writes that God's perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. If we're afraid, it's because we're imagining punishment. There's no punishment left. The one who fears is not perfected in God's love. So let's let our thinking Let's let our thought life be perfected by God's love. Let love permeate everything. Let the love of God motivate and inspire everything that you think. And when you're enveloped in the perfect love of God in your thought life, well, then when there's a weird thought, it doesn't fit. It's just like the bankers, right? You got to get to know the real thing, the authentic dollar bill, in order to recognize the counterfeit. Then the counterfeit feels weird. The paper doesn't feel right. The ink doesn't look right. Something's off, and you discover it's a counterfeit. Well, how are you able to discern that? Only because you know what the real thing looks like. So the real thing, when we are setting our minds on the truth always, always sets us free. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. His commands are not burdensome, John writes. So, Mark, I hope that's an encouragement to you, my friend. That's sort of the litmus test for truth versus error. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to South Carolina. We'll talk with Rick. Hey, Rick.
Hello, hi, Rick. Andrew. How are you?
Doing well, Rick. What's on your mind this afternoon, brother?
Well, you know, to be up front, over 30 years ago, I was sentenced to 168 years in prison. And I was really blessed that when I got in there, I did not find your house religion. I found Jesus. Hmm. And by doing so, I understood how blessed I was because I had time that I went to Grace Bible College, got my degree, and I went through a few other ones, too. To be honest, I took everything that was offered in front of me, from full gospel to Baptist to Seventh-day Adventist, just to look, always realizing where Jesus Christ stood in my life. That never wavered. Of course, it took me to go to prison to understand that. Since then, it's been a long time that I've been out, and through the years, a lot of people thought, and again, after listening to you, I love how you're saying, is it the Holy Spirit or could it be just Satan, the angel of light? But called into ministry. I've always wanted to serve. I've been told that because of my past, it was nothing major. I mean, it was burglaries and drugs. Yeah. That I could never serve God in any mission, but I could serve like, and I don't mean this smart, cleaning the urinals, mowing the grass, which I have no issue in. But my wife and I, our kids are grown. We live at one of the largest campgrounds in America, and we've been offered to work there and travel in the north, like Maine in the summer, and in the wintertime they would take us down to Florida. Doing so, we were thinking about, we really want this ministry, as in going there and being able to hold a chapel service, and always keeping it about the basic about Jesus Christ, not about tongues or being baptized. I mean, if it's brought up, absolutely, I will talk about it. But just a basic service of Jesus. And yeah, my wife and I, we want to do this, Pastor. I mean,
yeah,
we do a lot. And we don't know if we should. Am I making a mistake?
Mm-hmm. All right, Rick. Well, let me speak to that situation. I mean, first of all, nothing that you're describing sounds like a mistake. The only mistake that you described was the people that told you that you couldn't be in ministry. You talk about a colossal mistake. You talk about a disrespectful thing to say to somebody who is in Christ, qualified by the blood of Jesus, qualified by the gift of righteousness. That's the mistake. The mistake is when somebody told you that because you were in prison, that because you had stolen something and committed burglary, because you had taken drugs illegally and served time, that you could never be in ministry. That's the mistake. The Bible was written by murderers. I mean, I don't know where people get off on this junk. It's garbage telling you that you're not qualified because of your past. The Bible was written by murderers. Moses killed an Egyptian in rage and wrote the first five books of the Bible. David, who wrote the Psalms, put a man on the front lines of his army in order to make sure that guy died so that he could steal that guy's wife. Now, that is not nice. And then you've got Paul, who wrote more New Testament letters than anyone else, and he murdered Christians. So who have you killed lately? You see what I'm saying? I mean, how are we going to be qualified? Are we going to run around obsessed with the size of your sins? Or are we going to be obsessed with the size of your Savior? That's what it needs to be about, Rick. It's about your Savior, not your sins. So I would completely ignore people who say that you can't share the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ because you have a criminal record, because you went to prison, because you committed crimes. Those crimes are called sins, and we've all committed sins, thousands of them, millions of them. And the only reason we're qualified is because Jesus Christ hung on a cross to take away our sins. He resurrected from the dead to give us the gift of righteousness. You've got that gift. You're forgiven and righteous and qualified. And here's a guy, you, Rick, I mean, saying you want to go to a campground where you'll earn a living up north and then travel south and share the gospel and have a chapel service that's available to the public. I mean, how good is that? Go with it. Run with it. I don't see any red flags. There's not a single reservation I have about you doing that. From the way you express yourself, it sounds like you've got a great handle on the gospel message. You've got focus. You're not interested in focusing on peripheral matters. You want to focus on Jesus and knowing him and the cross and the resurrection and what it means to be saved and what it means to be a new creation in Christ and what it means to depend on Jesus. You want to share that with people? Well, more power to you, man. Go for it. Don't even hesitate based on the comments of those who say you're unqualified. Go ahead and glory in your past, glory in your weaknesses, because that's where Jesus met you. You saw your need for Jesus in prison. You came to him for new life, and that's what he gave you. He gave you new life and a new heart. So those who are obsessed with your sins need to be obsessed with your Savior. And all it means to me then is that they are running around thinking that they're qualified because, oh, they've never been in prison. Oh, they've never committed a big crime. Oh, they've never had big sins. So therefore, they can graduate from toilets and they can share the gospel, but you can't. Well, that is nonsense. You talk about toilets. Let's flush that theology down the toilet. You are qualified because Jesus has qualified you. So you and your wife, enjoy the heck out of that opportunity. It sounds amazing. I hope that you enjoy it and minister to others and that God will encourage so many through your life, my friend. That is my prayer, and I just admire your heart and your willingness to serve and to share the good news that you're enjoying. So, Rick, hang on the line there. I want to get you a book. It's called Relaxing with God. I'll send that to you as a free gift, and I think it'll really encourage you in this new adventure that you're considering. And feel free to reach out to us again anytime, Rick. Great to hear from you. 877-956-9566. That book that we're getting, Rick, is called Relaxing with God. You can find it on Amazon.com or my goodness, you could just join us this coming weekend for the Relaxing with God conference, March 9th. We'd love to see you there. Find out more on our website, andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go now to Leander, Texas, and we'll talk with Brandon. Hey, Brandon.
Hello, Dr. Farley. I'm a college student calling again because I've been really learning a lot about what you've been saying, and I'm signed up to go to the Relaxing with God conference. That's going to be
awesome.
Great. I'm looking forward to that. My question was, ever since learning about like what you've been teaching about, how grace really kind of changes your perspective on the gospel, I haven't really gone on a mission trip to since then and practice sharing the gospel with this new perspective. Like I'm about to do during spring break. I'm about to go to South Padre Island with a group of people from UT, and we're going to be sharing the gospel with some of the students there. in the van and all that. So I was just going to ask, what advice would you give on, like, sharing this message of grace in the gospel? Like, today I was hearing about, like, that belief was contingent on repentance, and it's kind of gotten me confused on, like, because I know the gospel, basically, it's just I don't really know, like, kind of how to explain it with ever since I kind of learned what you're talking about.
Okay. All right, Brandon. Yeah. Well, first, glad you're coming to the conference. It'll be great to meet you in person and appreciate your call today. As far as repentance, I mean, it's just so simple and straightforward. Repentance is a change of mind, right? So every unbeliever, when they become a believer, they're automatically changing their mind. I mean, they're changing their mind about who Jesus is, who Jesus is to them. They're changing their mind about the importance of the cross, the importance of the resurrection. They're changing their mind, having said, I don't need that, and now agreeing, oh, I need that. And they open the door of their life and they receive Christ. So, you know, we can make too much out of repentance, but repentance just means a change of mind. So they're moving from unbelief to belief. Whether you use that word or not, essentially we're saying that a person needs to make up their mind about who Jesus is. So that's what repentance is, turning and changing your mind. And as far as how to share the gospel, now that you have a more solid grasp on God's grace, I mean, my first thought is be yourself. When you're sharing, you know who you are, so be yourself. And don't live under a law of thou shalt persuade people. You don't have to persuade people. You don't have to fix people. All you're saying is, here's the hope that is within me. So I remember too many times when I tried to do the grace in your face approach, you know, cram the gospel down people's throats, whether they wanted to hear it or not. I don't know the setting or the approach that your group is going to take, but I just know that you can't fix people who don't want to be fixed, and you can't give hope to people who don't want hope. So just being sensitive to where people are at and being yourself, you know, those are the first two things that come to mind. And not feeling the pressure to fix everybody, but just giving an account of this hope that is within you. And then, you know, having an understanding of God's grace, well, it's going to help you every time you hear something that is counter to that. I mean, as you're sharing the gospel, people say things like, well, you know, I haven't been to church in years. And you can say, well, it's not about church. I mean, church can be fun, but it's not about where you sit for an hour a week. It's about whether Christ sits in you, living inside of you. And then they say, well, I mean, you know, I really haven't read the Bible. Well, it's not about a book. It's not about how much time you've logged in a book. It's not about how much time you've logged in a building. You're the building. Now, you can have Christ come live in that building and transform you from the inside out. So it's not about how much you've read. It's about who Jesus is. It's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done. So I think that this newfound discernment, if you will, this perspective that you have on God's grace is going to serve you well. It's going to bolster you and support you as God has taught you who you are so that you can be yourself, feel no pressure to fix people, and then you'll have the discernment to be able to navigate people's objections when they feel that they're not good enough or not qualified enough or haven't done enough. You'll be able to say, exactly, we could never do enough. Exactly, now you've got it. Exactly. It has to be about what he's done, not about what we're doing. Brandon, again, look forward to meeting you soon, my friend. Thanks for your call. Reach out to us again anytime. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines. Plenty of room for you right now. Very little wait. Let's go to Potomac, Maryland, and we'll talk with Vincent. Hey, Vincent.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well, Pastor. Vincent. What have you got
That's
for us?
Good. this is what we got for you. First, we can, my wife and I conferred with God. It says, do not go to flesh. God talking to Paul, don't go to flesh first, go to God. God, I truly believe, led me to you. Last week, I couldn't get in, not because of, anyway, I was going to put, I want to glorify my wife for being a wonderful wife. And that was the main message. However, today it's this. We referred, rather, I referred a relative to where I'm living. It's a senior citizens community apartment building. Mm-hmm. He was claiming that his family did him so bad, made him lose his house, all of that. So we got him. I got him here, and he got in. He's above us, okay? I'm in 215. He's in 315. But here's the thing. He did not let me know he was smoking marijuana. He has a medical license, but in this apartment complex, it says no smoking, legal or not. I mean, cigarettes are legal. You cannot. You have to go across. You cannot smoke in here, whatever it is, and he knows this. But now, him and a long-term guest, who is not even supposed to still be here, they're both drug addicts. They're doing their thing. Management is working on getting them out. Mm-hmm. It's a process, although it should have been immediate. The property manager herself caught them. Okay. It's not a question of hearsay. Now, here's my question to you. Mm-hmm. What prayer do I pray that the whole situation works out, especially for my wife, my family, and them too, okay, without being bitter?
Okay. All right, Vincent. Thanks for your call today. It sounds like, first of all, you know, there is an obstacle in your thinking that is disturbing you and robbing you of your contentment and your peace. I would say this is the first thing, Vincent, and that is you can make a choice to forgive them. Now, you might think, well, you already have, you know, it's not a big deal to me, or I'm going to let it go, or any number of thoughts come to us when we hear that it's time to forgive someone. Well, I'm not ready to forgive them, or I don't feel like I need to forgive them, or, you know, that sort of thing. But the truth is that they have offended you. They have offended you and caused discomfort for you, inconvenience for you. Perhaps you felt there's a safety issue, a health issue, a disrespect issue, all kinds of feelings that might be stirring in you about their drug use and them breaking the rules in your apartment complex. So I think the first thing that you can do is just simply make an appointment with God where you sit down and take a few minutes to say, God, this man has annoyed me and he has disturbed me and disrespected me and disregarded me. He has made me feel like I don't matter, like what I say doesn't matter, like the fact that we are next door to them doesn't matter. I feel disregarded, disrespected in so many ways. But Father, I'm a forgiving person in Christ. I am a new creation. I am a forgiving person. I'm a child of God with a new heart, a new forgiving heart. And so I choose to forgive him and release him from anything that he owes me. What does he owe me? He owes me respect. He owes me different behavior. He owes me a pulling a 180 and stopping what he's doing. He owes me all kinds of stuff. But I forgive him and release him from anything that he owes me, even if he does it again. And he's probably going to do it again. He'll probably be doing it tonight or tomorrow night or whatever. He'll probably be doing it. So for you to issue him a forgiveness and an unconditional release, that is the way forward, my friend. You want freedom in this situation. Get free. Get free from the resentment and the bitterness that you might have toward him. And let him and his landlord work this out. You don't have to be in the middle of it anymore. You don't have to let it control you. You don't have to let his actions disturb your peace. You can forgive him and release him and then keep your eyes fixed on Christ instead of on your neighbor's actions, and let all of that be worked out by the landlord, and you will find your peace again. So those are my thoughts, Vincent. I hope that brings some encouragement to you. Go ahead and make that appointment with God, even right now, as we get off the radio together. Just go sit down and make a 10-minute appointment where you explain to God exactly what he's done, how it made you feel, how you feel disrespected and dissed in so many ways, and then choose to forgive that man and release him and his friend. Put that friend on the list. Forgive them and release them from anything they owe you. Then get your eyes fixed on Jesus and not on your neighbor. I hope that helps. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Niagara Falls, New York, and we'll talk with Shelby. Hi, Shelby.
Hey. Wow, it's great to hear your voice again.
Thanks.
I wish I had the money to come to that conference. I just would be ecstatic to be able to get there, but I can't. But I certainly will be just rejoicing with you guys in that conference, and I know these days I'll do it.
But, yes, thank you, Shelby.
You're very welcome. I mean, you know, I'm not going to call it a movement, but this awakening that you're sharing with the people of America and hopefully around the world as well, mm-hmm. about what you've seen, what God has shown you, the burden that you have is absolutely overwhelming. Mm-hmm. It sets so many people free. I am absolutely positive, Dr. Andrew Farley, that when you go to bed at night, put your head on a pillow, a minute or two later, you're out like a light because of the that you have. Well, yeah. Look, I mean, really, it's life-changing. Okay, I wanted to add something. I'm a musician, a singer, songwriter. I toured the USA with a big gospel group in the 70s and worked in a mission field. I graduated Bible school in 1976. And Lord has used that gift within me to reach quite a few people. I'm constantly, everywhere I go, I'm prepared. I got wristbands for people about Jesus as well as gospel tracts. And I share in person. I think that's very important. Don't just, be consuming this great gift that we have by just, oh, I'm so relaxed, I got it. But enjoy it. How? By demonstrating this love of God, like Jesus did. He demonstrated his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. So we got to live for them because they're not alive. They're existing, the people out there that don't have Christ. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I have an acronym I want to share with you and all the listeners out there. It's the word trust. And, you know, we have to trust God, and God trusts us, and he does it by his grace through Jesus. And I'll tell you, like I said, when I started listening to your program, everything started making sense to me. Hmm. All the letters that have dots on them started being dotted. And you know what I mean? And it's just like, whoa, everything. It's like an eye-opener. Here it is. Trust. The acronym for trust is transformed, renewed, unconditionally, supernaturally, thoroughly. Trust.
Nice.
And that's us.
Yeah. I hear you, Shelby. I love it. I've never heard that before, and appreciate you taking time to share that with us. That's fun. That's a lot of fun to think about. Transformed, renewed, and just to hear your voice of encouragement in my life. I'm glad that the program has helped you, and that you've been edified, built up in Christ through it, that the truth is setting you free. And thanks for your call and for your encouragement. For the record, I do sleep pretty well. I do sleep well. So, Shelby, thanks for your heart of encouragement, and reach out to us again anytime, my friend. Great to hear from you. All right, well, let's go now to Georgia, and we'll talk with Edmund. Hey, Edmund, what have you got for us?
Hey, Andrew, I appreciate your show. the young man that was talking about starting his little ministry, going to campgrounds, I think that's great. He does not need to worry about whether, you know, what his sin is. Trust me, my preacher and my church is full of sinful people. We all are. As a matter of fact, I think Paul said he was the chief of all sinners.
Right.
I would like to say to Paul, get behind me. And you might say, hey, Edmund, you get behind me.
Right.
You know?
Right.
That's the way I feel. And
yes.
If I would look at life like that, I think we would all have a better place to live.
Well, I hear you, brother. That's a great comment. And isn't it interesting? Paul said he was the chief of sinners. And earlier, I mentioned why that might be. I mean, why would the Apostle Paul feel like he had set a world record? And it's because he assassinated Christians. I mean, it's one thing to be stealing hubcaps or telling white lies out there. It's another thing to be assassinating God's kids. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. You know, the author of more New Testament letters than any other person, his history, his resume, his track record was killing believers. And so, you know, that's why he said that he was the chief of sinners. Now, what do we find out, though? That chief of sinners got transformed. I mean, we just finished talking to another caller who used the TRUST acronym to remind us that we are transformed, that we are renewed and transformed. And, you know, when we look at that transformation, that's how we go from sinner to saint. And there are some people trying to say that we are sinner and saint at the same time. Now, you know, what I think they're really trying to describe is that we sometimes sin. I mean, sure, we still commit sins, but we are not what we do. You are not the sum total of your behavior. You are not a sinner by nature anymore. You were born again. So now you're a saint who sometimes sins. Big difference. You're not a sinner. You're a saint who sometimes sins. Now, some people out there might argue with me and say, no. We're sinners. Well, not if you're in Christ. Now they say, well, no, we're sinners saved by grace, but we're sinners. Well, if you're saved by grace, then part of that saving was that he transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness and placed you in the kingdom of light. Part of that salvation is that your old self died and you became the new self. Part of that salvation is that you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. You're not in Adam, you're in Christ. You're not who you were. You've been crucified, buried, and raised to newness of life. And that's why Paul says to the saints at Rome, I, Paul. To the saints at Corinth, I, Paul. To the saints at Ephesus, I, Paul. So, sure, he set a world record. He was the chief of sinners. He sinned more than anybody else, he felt like, at least. But there's an end to that story. He was sanctified, turned into a saint. He was sanctified. And he was made right, made holy, made blameless, cleansed, and given the gift of righteousness. That matters. Our identity has changed. We are not sinners by nature. We are saints who sometimes sin. Big difference. All right, well, speaking of all that, let's go out to Johnson City, Texas, and we'll talk with Wes. Hey, Wes.
Hey, Pastor Farley, thanks for taking my call, and I hate to sound redundant, but I get this all the time, and that's regards to sin, along the same topics you've been talking about today. Mm-hmm. And my question, as redundant as it is, would be, can a Christian live in sin and still be saved? And a point I would like to make before I hang up is that I've learned that by the grace of God, to know that we know that we know that we've truly been forgiven, in my life, it's taken the power of sin away. And to where I can, where I don't, you know, I was once under the law, and many people are, and that seems to inspire sin in our lives. And once we truly know we've been forgiven and totally forgiven, it seems to take the power of sin away. And I believe that's part of the sanctification of growing and the grace of God.
Yeah. All right, Wes, great. Appreciate your comments and your question. Can a believer live in sin? Well, the answer is no. Now, wait a minute. Before you go turning off the radio there, hang on. What I'm saying is you can't be in sin if you're in Christ. Can you commit sins? Oh, absolutely. Every believer still commits sins. I mean, James tells us, we stumble in many ways, but we're not in sin. We're in Christ. Big difference. This is the idea of being in. That's an identity word. When you come across that preposition in the Bible, you're either in Adam or in Christ. You're either in the flesh or in the spirit. Sure, we walk different ways. We might walk by the flesh on Monday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. By 2:30, we've messed up. We're walking by the flesh. By 3 o'clock, we've come to our senses. We're walking by the spirit. Yeah, there's two ways to walk. Walk by the flesh, walk by the spirit. But as far as location, you are in the spirit all the time. Romans 8 says you're no longer in the flesh. You're in the spirit, if indeed God's Spirit dwells in you. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. So why does that have anything to do with your question? Well, your question was, can a Christian live in sin? Now, I know how we popularly use that expression. Basically, you're saying, can a Christian commit a bunch of sins? The answer to that is yes. I mean, any Christian is capable of committing any sin at any time. We can all be tempted in many ways, and all stumble in many ways. But let's talk about this in, just because we can, and it's exciting to talk about these matters. Ephesians 2:1 says, as for you, you were, past tense, you were dead in your sins. That's who you were before you met Jesus. You were dead in your sins. Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive. So guess what? You're not dead anymore, and you're not in your sins anymore. You're in Christ. You can't be in Christ and in your sins. Now, can you commit sins? Well, as we've already said, yes, you can commit sins, but get this. You have to commit sins while you're in Christ. That's why it's so weird and awkward and difficult now. You can do it, but it feels backwards. Your heart is tugging at you. Your destiny is calling you. The Holy Spirit is inspiring you, and you're trying to commit sins. Well, you're doing the opposite of your design. You were recreated in Christ Jesus for good works. See, the most popular gospels out there, the most popular messages for Christians out there are basically, you're wicked, you're dirty, but you better live righteous. You're sinful, you're awful, but you better live good. You're bad, God is good, you're bad, so try harder. That's at least many Christians have that perspective. I'm bad, God is good, try harder. That is not the gospel. The gospel is, you were bad, now you're good. Wait a minute, you're good? Can I say that? Is that sacrilegious? You're good? Okay, well, let's test that. I mean, if your old self died and you've been raised to newness of life, Romans 6, you're the new self. Is your new self good or bad? Does God raise from the dead a new creation that is bad? Well, okay, all right, maybe in God's eyes I'm good, but I've got a wicked heart, you say. Really, you've got a wicked heart? You're going to go back to the Old Testament, fish through, and find the most horrible verse about unbelievers and say that you've got a wicked heart? Speaking of Old Testament, here's what it says about the new. When you get the new covenant, you get a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a new heart. Romans 6, verse 17, you were slaves of sin, past tense. You were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart. Well, how did you get that way? Because God gave you a new heart. He took out your heart of stone. He gave you a new heart, an obedient heart. You don't have a wicked heart. This stuff is nonsense. It's garbage. It's not powerful. It's not the power of the gospel. You cannot continue to arrive on Sunday morning and sit in a building and be told that you are dirt and darkness and that you need to live like light. That is not the gospel message. The gospel message is you are light. Therefore, live as children of light. That's the gospel. Do you know who you are? Now live like it. Live in a manner that is worthy of your calling, because your calling is beautiful. Do what is fitting for saints, because you are a saint, a holy one, clean and close to God, qualified by the blood of Jesus, raised to newness of life because of the resurrection. That's the motivation for upright living. This whole thing of where you're a piece of junk, you're a wicked-hearted piece of junk, and you just need to clean yourself up progressively and try your best to live even though you're dirt and scum of the earth. I mean, people are calling that humility. That's not humility. Humility is saying the same thing about yourself that God says. No more, but also no less. Let's be accurate. Let's not believe a lie in the name of humility. Oh, I'm being humble, therefore I'm going to believe I'm a sinner with a wicked heart. Well, you can think that's humility all you want, but the Bible says you're a saint with a new heart, an obedient heart. So we need to get this identity figured out. Here's why. Because behavior flows from identity. You are not supposed to be thinking, well, I'm dirty and bad and awful, but I need to live righteous and holy and blameless. Good luck with that. That's like trying to say no to who you are for 80 years. Then maybe when you hit heaven, you'll be clean. Well, you're clean now. By one offering, he has made you perfect forever. Past tense, made you perfectly forgiven, perfectly cleansed. You've been given the gift of righteousness. That's true right now. You're a new creation now, not just when you get to heaven. So the Bible is consistent. God is not saying fake it till you make it. God is not saying you need to live clean even though you're dirty. God's not saying you need to live new even though you're old. We need to make sure that we've got the divine order here. Learn who you are and then be yourself. That's real Christianity. All right, let's go out to California now. We'll talk with Anita. Hi, Anita.
Hi, good morning. Quick question. Have no way to figure out the answer to it. My son has a question that he brought up years ago in a theological class, and I don't know the answer. Okay.
Okay.
God created everything. God is good, pure, holy. Christ created what we see before us. The Garden of Eden, there was no sin prior to, in the beginning, there was no sin, correct?
Right.
Okay. Where did the sin come from that caused Satan to turn and to want to become higher than God?
Okay. All right. A great question, Anita. I understand why, you know, from a philosophical perspective, it could sound like a difficult question, but, you know, to me, it's fairly straightforward. I mean, God created angels, not cyborgs. God created angels, not robots. God created angels, not automatons that would automatically do whatever he said under any condition. No, God created beings who had free will. And in fact, he created us with the same design. That's why there's warnings today. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Well, is it possible to harden your heart? Yes. So don't do it, he's saying. So we have a choice before us. We're not automatons. We're not robots. We're not androids. We're not cyborgs. We're not programmed to do exactly what God wants all the time. We have choices. We make choices every day. Well, it's the same with the angels. It wasn't just Satan who fell. It was an entire host of angelic beings that fell with him. They chose kind of like Adam and Eve chose. I mean, what do we see then? The earliest beings created by God decided to go rogue. They had a choice. They went independent. They went rogue. You say, well, where did the sin come from? The sin came from the choice. And, you know, God created choice, but he didn't create sin. God's not the author of sin, but he is the author of beings, created beings with choices to make. And when you bestow life on someone, human life or angelic life, you are creating within them a chooser. Just think about having kids. I don't know that this is the perfect analogy, but maybe you have, I know you have at least one child. You've got a son. Maybe you have other children as well. But when you gave birth to your son, there was no stopping him, was there? I mean, you know, he had your last name. He had your genetics. He had your lineage. He had your heritage. But there was no stopping that kid. You could not control him. Why not? Because he's created with a human will. He has a chooser. And don't you appreciate that? Aren't you glad of that? I mean, sure, there were days when you weren't so glad of it. Maybe when he pulled the fire alarm at school, or maybe when he got in trouble with a teacher, or maybe when he, you fill in the blank there, stole some candy from the convenience store and you had to go pay it back. I'm sure there were 5 dozen times that you could call to memory. You're not so happy about some of the choices he made, but now you're looking at him and certainly you're rejoicing that he is a created being that can make choices and learn and grow and benefit from those choices, learn from those choices, fall, skin his knee, get back up, learn from it, grow from it. That's part of being a created being with a will. And that's how Satan was created. He was created as an angel with a will, not robotically loving God, but having the ability to choose. And that's what agape love is. When it's unconditional love, it is, I'm going to create all of humanity with the choice. They can be for me or against me. They can reject me, spit in my face, hang me up on a cross, kill me, slander me, ridicule me. They can do all these things because I'm creating them with a will. And God wants us to choose him. Satan did not make that choice, and there's eternal consequences for him. But God is not the author of sin. He's the author of love. And within that perfect love, he has allowed us to choose. And thank the Lord Jesus Christ for that. We love him only because he first loved us.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.